I'd like to say welcome to the Mayhew Primitive Baptist Church worship service this morning. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. It's been a couple of weeks since I have been here. We have been out being exposed to the virus and the flu and all of those elements in the air. So it's been a couple of weeks since we've been here, so it's a privilege and a joy to be back in the house of the Lord once again with you. So pray for us as we endeavor to teach the Lord's Word today. I'd like to welcome each one that may be listening out on the airways and in the hedges and byways. And so we welcome you to our service also. Today, I would like to continue talking about the responsibilities of the children of God and what our duties are and what we might expect as in consequences of trusting in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brother Herb and I have been preaching through 1 Peter for the last few weeks. So, we've been talking about the sufferings of Christ and all the sufferings that He went through with on our behalf, that it was for no cause of His own that He had to do this, but He was appointed, predestinated before the world began by God, His Father, that He would be the one to come and to prepare the way for eternal life and provide and procure the way of salvation for God's chosen people. So today I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh of the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our lives may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatry. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, of speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead, or the living and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. Now we see here we're going to be looking at the Christian example, the good stewardship of God's grace and Christ's example in suffering. And Peter here goes back to the thoughts of the sufferings of Christ. And if you'll turn with me back one page to 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. It says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin. For the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, this is so important and a vital part of our spiritual life, eternal life, that Jesus Christ, the just one, came and gave himself and died for the unjust, for us. And that he died, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. So this is very important to the process of eternal life that God has set forth. So he was trying to, in Jesus' sufferings, Peter here in previous verses is trying to equip or to warn his listeners that we should have the same mind that Christ had towards suffering. Romans 8 and verse 10. The reason that we should have the same mind as Christ towards suffering is that he's preparing them that they were very possibly in the near future would be having to do some persecutions and some trials and temptations. As we are today, that's the reason and the purpose that we're trying to warn and to get the people of God ready for what may be coming in the future on our behalf. Romans 8:10 says, "And if, or since, Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness." Now, if we have been quickened by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is indwelling our bodies, and our soul, then our body is to be dead to sin. That we are to be quickened and be made alive unto Jesus Christ and to God. So, I know it's in our nature as human beings to sin, because we were born with that nature. But I'm going to make a statement that since we have been born again and have the indwelling Spirit in us, and the Scripture says that he that is within us is more powerful or greater than he that is in the world. So, I'm going to say, we don't have to sin as a born-again child of God. We don't have to, but we do because of our nature. So we are a responsible creature unto God for our actions, and we need to realize that. I think it's a lot of people in the world today that don't realize that what they do or don't do is vital with their fellowship with God. Even though our bodies is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. So in verse 1 of 1 Peter 4, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves that have suffered in the flesh, hath ceased from sin. So we accept with acceptance of this truth, that is, well, that the flesh should die, that the spirit may triumph, even as it did in Christ. Christ was suffered, bled, and died on the cross of Calvary for the just, for the unjust, that he died physically. He was buried and he was raised on the third day by the power of the Holy Spirit, by that same power that raises us from the dead today as spiritually dead individuals. So we have indeed died with Christ and the power of Christ. Suffering has made us dead to sin, and we have ceased from it. So we, as individuals that's truly born again, don't live in sin as a lifestyle, as others do. So we have ceased from sin, from that lifestyle. And as the scriptures that we read, verses 1 through 7, mentioned some of the things in our lifestyle that we were doing before that we were born again. So those things are being put off, and we're putting on all the things of righteousness. So we as individuals who stand true for Christ under persecution, I believe those people saw God's hand performing his will in their lives. And this is the mindset, and that we got to have the mind of Christ with. See, Christ, he didn't want to suffer. You know, he approached his Father one time, we know, and he says, "Father, if it be possible that this cup might pass from me." He didn't have the desire to suffer in the flesh, no more than we do. But he said, "Nevertheless, Father, thy will be known." So that's the mindset, and the mind that we got to have, the same mind as Christ, that if we do go into persecution, and I believe that we are started in that now here in this nation, and it is going to progress, I believe, by the way the things are going politically and other ways, that we need to be mindful of this. And that if we do suffer, we are doing it for the namesake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even though we don't desire that. But we do that because, why? He died and suffered for us. So 1 Peter 2:21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Now we, according to this, it says hereunto that we were called unto the sufferings and persecutions. For Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that what would be happening to us also if we trust in Christ. So, Scripture says, arm yourselves. There in verse 1, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. This word arm here, the Greek word H-O-P-L-I-Z-O-M-A-I, means to equip or outfit as one would outfit an army unit with the best possible weapons for a particular battle. We need to arm ourselves. You know, Ephesians talks about that we need to put on the whole armor of God, because we are in a battle. We're in a fight. So the best weapon that we can have would be of the same mind that Christ has. This word mind, the Greek word for mind, means E-N-N-O-I-A, enanoia, or a view toward the sufferings that Christ himself had. So we got to have the same mind as Christ has, so we'll have the same view of the sufferings as Christ had. And therefore, we will be able to, by his grace, to endure. It was not that Christ enjoyed suffering, but he endured it in order to accomplish our salvation and accomplish the will of the Father, or the one that sent him. For the word for here means, indicates the intent of the proper view towards suffering at the hands of sinful men, namely, that he that hath suffered hath ceased from sin. The Greek perfect tense, meaning to have truly stopped sin. So, a child of God has truly stopped sinning as a lifestyle. Now, I know that we, as we along as we're in this flesh, this is sin. And that we will make mistakes and we will do the things that is contrary to God sometimes. But not on a regular basis or as a lifestyle. I know some people today that is professing to be a child of God. They are living with an individual that they're not married to. Day after day, night after night, week after week, no consciousness of any sin or wrong there. That's what I'm talking about. A truly born again child of God, I believe, cannot live in that situation and God not chastise him or bring them out of that situation. Because the Lord says, those that I love, I chasten. And those that I do not, those that I do not chasten, you must not love them. He says, those that I love, I chasten. But he says, those that I don't chasten, they're bastards and not sons. They're illegitimate. They're false. They're not true children of God. Verse 2 says, in 1 Peter 4 and 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. See, a truly born individual is to have the mind of Christ, that they want to please God and Christ, their Lord and Savior, other than pleasing the flesh and the things of the world. That, the word that there in verse 2 says, the Greek word eis, E-I-S, indicates the reason or the purpose for so equipping oneself, that is, so that he need no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Verse 3. For the times past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. Now, these are some things that we were possibly involved in our former life. But you have already spent, we have already spent too much time thinking, talking, and living like the world, living in lasciviousness, passions, parties, carousing, drinking, and meaningless idolatry. Because they have gone in a new direction, old friends will not appreciate the changes, so that the unbelievers malign their former but now saved friends. And we read there, 1 Peter 4, 1 through 7, that they would think it strange that you no longer run with them like you used to. So, seem like it is today that if, and I've found that out in my personal life, that if you try to do good, and to live right towards someone, they're going to hate you for it. That's hard to understand, isn't it? So for the very things which they ought to speak well of us of, men will speak ill of you for it if you live for the Lord. Yet, this is what we must expect, because the Lord told us previously, as we just read, that it is appointed unto us that this would happen to us. 2 Timothy 3 and 12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now that shall is a definite thing. You shall suffer persecution if you live godly. Verse 4 says, wherein do they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of wrath and speaking evil of you? It is no wonder that the companions of these people were surprised when they no longer continued to live in sin. That was a surprise to them. That a person that had been born again, they stopped doing the things that they used to be doing. Since they were unable to understand the Christians, and because of what had happened to them, they abused them or persecuted them. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, it says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So we, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses, and in sins. So when we were born into this world, we came into this world dead spiritually and unable to understand or perceive anything of the spiritual nature. That's what this 1 Corinthians 2:14. Neither can they understand it. These people couldn't understand after they had a change of life and had been born again that they had quit running around with them. So when a man is truly converted, it is very grievous to think how the time passed of his life that he has been spent. You know, after we was born again, you look back over your life and you say, all these crazy things we did and sin and foolishness that we carried on. I'm thankful we talk about the long suffering of God. The long suffering of God brings us to repentance. We're going to get to that in just a minute. But I am so thankful because of the long suffering of God, because I was 23 years old before the Lord quickened me and brought me to life spiritually. 23. I know of four cases that I escaped, talking humanly speaking. I escaped death before that time. The long suffering of God. I was told by my mother that when I was born, that she and I both liked to have died, and I was black and blue, and the doctor threw me over on the bed and told him that I was dead. The nurse, the handmaiden that was there helping the doctor, Mama said, picked me up, took me to the kitchen and put me in a pan of cold water. Started working with me, blowing in my face, and said in a little while, I hiccuped and cried out and started breathing. The long suffering of God will bring you to salvation, to repentance. And when he does, when you go back and look on your past life of how we've acted and how we've lived and the things that we've done, it just makes us sick. The hazards and the risks that we have run many years, as we say, but even behind the scenes, the sovereign God of the universe, in his long suffering, protected us and kept us and brought us to the point that he has purpose and plan for us to be. Maybe for the reason of today to preach this message. I don't know. Could be. That the mischief that we have done to others, the dishonor that we've done to God, and the loss that he has sustained are very affecting to us of the things that we have done. While the will of man is unsanctified and corrupt, he walks continually in the wicked ways. He makes them his choice, and he delights his work and business, and he makes a bad condition daily worse and worse. One sin allowed draws on another. You know, we've heard the old expression, you tell one lie, you have to tell another one to prop it up. So one sin calls for another. Here are six names, and they have a connection and a dependence upon one another. Lasciviousness, or wantonness, expressed in looks, gesture, or behavior. In Romans 13, verses 13 and 14, says, let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting, in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, but in strife and in envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh, and to fulfill the lust thereof. We're not to give vent for the flesh, or give way to the flesh, or make a way for the flesh. Lewd acts of lewdness, such as whoredom and adultery. Excess of wine, thought short of drunkenness and immoderate use of it to the prejudice of health or business is here condemned. We are not to be in excess of things, of alcohol or of wine, not in excess. Revelings are luxurious feastings, too frequent, too full, or too expensive. Banqueting, by which is meant gluttony or excess in eating. This gets down to where we live. Abominable idolatries, the idolatrous worship of the Gentiles were attended with lewdness, drunkenness, gluttony, and all sorts of brutality and cruelty. And these Jews living long among them were, some of them, at least, debauched and corrupt by such practices. So, it hurts us when we think back upon our former life, of the things that we have done in our former life after we've become a child of God. In verse 5, 1 Peter 4, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? There will be a day when those are alive at the coming of Christ will be judged. And those who were dead long before that time will escape the judgment. Will not escape the judgment. For they shall be raised from their graves to appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Now we know that Scripture teaches that the Lord is coming again. And we believe that. Those that are in Christ Jesus that have physically died, that are in the grave, they will be called up at the second coming. Those that are left, that are still alive on the earth at His appearing, will be called up. In Romans 14, 10, 11, and 12 says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. There is a judgment seat of Jesus Christ. this judgment seat at this time at his coming is not for the purpose of punishing for judgment of sin. It is for the sake of rewards and blessings for the believers will be there. Though some will receive special awards for their faithfulness. So it does make a difference how that we as the children of God live, present ourselves in accordance to the will of Almighty God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll begin reading with verse 10 through 15. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another built thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's works of what sort it is. If any man's works abide or continue, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's works shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So this judgment seat of Jesus Christ is to determine whether or not that we have served Christ in the manner that he requires us to serve him in his kingdom and through his church, that we will receive rewards if we have done things in the order that he has laid out for us to. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ is the Greek word is bema, B-E-M-A, which was an elevated stage like the podium here, where that the in Corinth there were that the Roman magistrates set to administer justice, and where the athletes who distinguish themselves in the arena receive their rewards. And judgment in view here is not of the unbelievers, but of the believers. While it is true that for the Christians there is no condemnation, according to Romans 8 and 1, there is no condemnation to the children of God. There, at this judgment seat, will only be the judgment of the saved, and that they will be judged according to their works, whether they've been good or bad. Our works as a child of God, if it's not according and built up on the foundation of Christ, is bad. But if they are, they're good works. Therefore, we're going to be judged by Jesus Christ, whether our works that has been good or bad, have we built our spiritual life and our life living for Christ upon the foundation of Jesus Christ? Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." It is not correct to assume that God will not hold us responsible for the deeds done in our body, because the Scripture tells us we're going to appear to Him one day and give account of our deeds. 1 Corinthians 3:14-15 says, "If any man's works abideth or continueth, which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward." In verse 15, says, "If any man's works shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I'll begin reading verse 21, 22, and 23. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And then, let's look at chapter 7, begin reading with verse 24 through 29. "Therefore," so when you see the word therefore, you need to go back a few verses and see what they've just said in the previous verse. What he's just said in verses 21 through 23. Says, not everybody that calls upon me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. But he says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock." Now, the Greek word here for this word rock here is Petra, P-E-T-R-A, which means a sure foundation. And it's referring to Christ. "And the rain descends, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." And you can refer to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. And that tells you that that rock was Jesus Christ. "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as one of the scribes." So, therefore, on the basis of all that he has taught and illustrated, he concludes that all who both hear and do his saying shall be saved. Jesus reminds his listeners that hearing this message alone will not change his life. He must both hear and do what Jesus has said. So it's not enough just to say, "Lord, Lord, hadn't I done this or that?" but it's what we have actually carried out and done to show that we really have the faith. And the reason that we hear and do is that God has given us the hearing ear and the seeing eye, that we might be able to do this. So the man whose house collapsed was at fault, not because he failed to labor, but because he did not lay the proper foundation. The shifting sands, it talks about here that this man built upon, represents human opinion and the doctrines of men as opposed to the sayings of Jesus Christ. So that's the reason we need to be sure that we teach and preach the Word of God the way it is. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how that thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Verse 6, 1 Peter 4. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but living according to God in the Spirit. So men who heard the gospel and believed it are now dead. They have undergone the sentence of death like other men, but still they are living according to God in the Spirit. So it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we as the children of God, if when we die, this body, our real spirit, our soul goes to be with the Lord. Our body goes in the grave. So at the second coming of Jesus Christ, that will body will be raised. And the Spirit and God will come with Christ. So, First Corinthians 15:45-48. 1 Corinthians 15. As it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and after that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth earthy, the second man is of the Lord from heaven. And as the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earth, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter, inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, twinkling of an eye, the last trump shall sound, and the dead shall arise. Be risen, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on immortality, incorruption, and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labors is not in vain in the Lord. So, I'm going to stop at this point. And Lord willing, I'll be taking up and finishing up the verses through 7 on Wednesday night. But we have an awesome responsibility as the children and the elect of God, that we have the mind of Christ, that we serve Him as we should and according to His Word, that when He does come, and that when He does appear, that we will not be ashamed, that we will be glad to see Him because we have been in His will and His purpose and doing His work, building. We are continually building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, which is He is the head of the body, the church, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And that's all that He will accept, is the truth based upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne, we come to you thanking you, Lord, that you are God and besides you there is none other. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you have called us from darkness to light. And Heavenly Father, I pray for those that are lost today, Lord, that you might preadventure in your wisdom and your purpose and plan for their lives, Lord, that you have purpose and plan to call them as one of your elect. And Heavenly Father, we know all of this is in your hands and in your will and in your purpose. And Heavenly Father, we pray for the every child of God in the world today, that we would be mindful and that we might have the mindset of Jesus Christ when we are approached to give an account of what we believe and stand for according to the will of God. And give us grace that we might be able to do that. And that'd be the only way that we can, because He that is in us is stronger and greater than he that is in the world. And Heavenly Father, we come to you thanking you for all things that you've done for us. We pray for our nation, Heavenly Father. We pray that you might subdue the evil forces in it, that you might protect all of your elect people all over the world. And Heavenly Father, we just pray now that you dismiss us in your love, care, watch care over us and protection, and that you would be with our pastor and Sister Ruth, and they'll be traveling back tomorrow, and pray that you'll give them a safe journey. And Heavenly Father, we give all honor and glory and praise to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for it's in His name we pray. Amen. Brother Stacy, we want to have a hymn. And after the hymn, Brother Roger, would you dismiss us in prayer?